We've been looking for the last few weeks at questions about why we do things as Christians. And the question we're looking at today is, why are we baptized? Why are we baptized? One of the things I try to be clear about whenever a child is being baptized here at Liberton is that baptism, or christening as sometimes it's referred to, it's not magic. Magic is where you do something to cause something to happen. So you say abracadabra and someone turns into a pumpkin. That's magic, okay? You have to do something. There's a formula you follow. Baptism is not magic. Baptism doesn't turn you into a Christian. Being a Christian is an active thing. Being a Christian is where you choose to follow Jesus. So being a Christian is a matter of faith. So baptism doesn't turn you into a Christian, nor is baptism a way of ensuring that God will somehow protect the person being baptized. This is, as you know, when we baptize children, I always make the point, you know, when you think about that, that doesn't make sense because God loves everybody. So why would he want to protect someone more than he'd want to protect someone else? It just goes against the very nature of God. So baptism is not like a magic spell or a magic ritual. But that doesn't mean to say that it's not something really, really significant. And it doesn't mean to say that it's not something really, really special. And so today I'm going to try and answer three basic questions. What is baptism? That's the first one. What does baptism mean? That's the second one. And probably the most important one, why does baptism matter? Why does it matter? Why do we do it at all? And a good place as any to start looking for the answers to these is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. So if you want to look it up in the church Bibles, it'll be on page number 967. Matthew chapter 3, we'll be reading the whole chapter. But it's not very long. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea. Why was he known as John the Baptist? Because he went around baptizing people. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, saying, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Amen. And now, Father, our prayer is that you would open our ears to your voice and our hearts to your message. So speak to us now, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is baptism? Well, in today's passage, baptism involved being plunged by John the Baptist into the waters of the River Jordan. But you don't have to go all the way to the Jordan to be baptized, and you don't need to find a river. Over the years, the different branches of the Christian church have developed different habits or traditions or ways of baptizing people. And the result is a huge, colorful variety of possibilities. So, for example, there's sprinkling, dunking, pouring, and plunging. Okay? There is also a huge variety of receptacles. There's fonts, there's baptistries, there's swimming pools, there's rivers, there's streams, and there's oceans. My favorite is something that we employed for a number of years here at Liberton in Sunday evening worship. We couldn't do it during the day because everybody would just trip over it and get wet. But we borrowed a birthing pool from another church, Peril Kelly's son's church, actually. And we all loved that, you know, because it's particularly significant being baptized in a birthing pool because, you know, of the meaning behind it all. More recently, we've employed Alex Richards, who's very good at supplying hot tubs. So when Callum McMillan was baptized in June at evening worship, we had a hot tub, and it was great. We have to have it over there by the door, because if we have it up here, then this platform would collapse with the weight, because it's not designed for tons and tons of water in a hot tub. Just a warning to all you who are thinking of buying a hot tub there. Check your floorboards first. But anyway, that's my favorite. But the point about all this is it's not the method that matters. And it's not the location that matters. And it's not the container that matters. As my old friend and mentor, Andrew Ritchie, used to say, for a Christian to be baptized, all that's needed is water and that it is done in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because that's what Jesus commanded. And this, of course, leads us to our next question. What does baptism mean? And the first thing to be clear about here, and this is really important, is that baptism is not an act of faith. It's not an act of faith. It's not an act of faith, at least on our part. And that's really important when it comes to the question of who can and who can't be baptized. We'll come back to that. Jock Steen describes baptism as a sacrament of the gospel. It's a sacrament of the gospel of grace. It's a sacrament of the grace of God. So it's a way of showing not what we have done, but what God has done for us in Jesus. Jesus, remember, died for us while we were still sinners. So it was while we were still sinners that he bore away our sins on the cross. As we often quote the words of Scripture, we love because God first loved us. And that is grace. So there's one of the first things that baptism means. It symbolizes this bearing away of our sins, of being sort of washed, the sins being washed away. And in today's reading, we see this clearly in the baptism of John. Verse 5, people went out to John from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So that link with dealing with our sins is a big part of what baptism symbolizes. There's a sense that through the catharsis of confession and repentance, you can leave your sins behind. They're gone. They've been washed away. But John the Baptist is the first to admit that on its own this isn't enough. Look at what he says in verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You see, forgiveness is wonderful, and it helps us deal with our past. But on its own, that's not enough, because what about the future? We need help with the future. So there's something else that baptism symbolizes, and that's the fact that God is willing to help us with the future. And the way he helps us is through the presence in our lives of his Holy Spirit. So there's two meanings in baptism. Symbolism, the leaving behind of the past, if you like, but also walking into the future, the new life we have, not on our own, because we can't manage on our own. Well, if you think you can manage on your own, all the best to you, but I know I can't manage on my own. I need God's help. I need the help of his Holy Spirit. You can even see at Jesus' baptism, there's evidence of the Holy Spirit. It's all part of baptism. Listen to Peter's words on the day of Pentecost after he preached his first sermon to these thousands of people, and towards the end of the sermon, they really want to respond. Verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, says Peter, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, the two go together, past and future. And then Peter goes on to say something interesting. He says, the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. And for many of us, we see these words as alluding to something else, another part of what baptism means. And that's the idea that somehow baptism is celebrating new birth into a new family. And that family is the family of God. And that's important because it shows that baptism is not an individualistic thing. You know, it's not just a personal hobby that you're celebrating here. It's something that has a bigger, wider impact. It's not just new life for you on your own. It's new life as part of a new family. So baptism symbolizes our forgiveness of our past. It symbolizes strength for the future, new life in the strength of the Holy Spirit for the future, but it also symbolizes being part of this new family, the family of God, which is the church, where we're not on our own. And this leads us down an interesting road with all sorts of interesting implications. I remember years ago, I read a book by someone called Vincent Donovan called Christianity Rediscovered. And in it, he describes his experience of being a missionary, a Christian missionary to the Maasai people in East Africa. And he talks about the fact that he would go out and visit these villages. In one particular village, the elders were really interested. They said, oh, why didn't you tell us this before? Yes, we want to be followers of Jesus. We want to be Christians. And he said, oh, right, well, good, you'll need to be baptized then. He said, oh, good, what do we need to do to be baptized? Well, I'll have to teach you all the doctrines of the Christian faith. And they said, oh, good, right, well, when can we start? He said, well, start next week. So for a number of weeks, he would visit these elders, this group of elders in this village, and he would sit down with them, and he would go through all the central doctrines of the Christian faith. And it all went really swimmingly well. They all got really enthusiastic about it. And they're all, you know, God really moved in their lives. And so the date was set for their baptism. And all went really well until Vincent Donovan actually turned up to baptize them. And the whole village was waiting to be baptized. And he said, well, hang on. They haven't had the teaching. They don't know the central doctrines of the Christian faith. I can baptize you, but I'm going to have to come back and teach them all the central doctrines of the Christian faith. So if I baptize you today, I'll come back and do them later. And the elders said, no way. You either baptize the whole lot of us or you don't baptize any of us, because we're all on this journey together. And the phrase "on this journey together" is very significant, because baptism is not just a one-off. It's a symbol of a journey. It's a symbol of following Jesus. But what about the ones that don't worry about them. We'll look after them. We'll carry them with us. The ones that are left behind, we'll make sure they catch up. But we're all in this together. And I love that example. So he did, by the way. Someone at 9:30 said, "So what did he do?" So he did the whole lot. I don't know how long it took him. But we can learn a lot from Christians of other cultures. And for me, it really was that sense that that somehow this is not just an individualistic thing. And being a Christian is not something, it's not just a personal habit. It's something that involves something bigger. It's a community thing. And when I look in the New Testament, I see similar things happening there. When I look in Acts chapter 16, I find this woman called Lydia who's down by the riverside, and she meets Paul, and Paul shares the gospel with her, and she says, "I want to follow Jesus." And we're told Paul baptizes her and her household, and then she invites him into her home. And then later on in that chapter, he meets this jailer. There's the earthquake. You can read it all. It's very, very exciting stuff in Acts chapter 16. And this Philippian jailer, who the earthquake happens. They don't run away. The jailer says, "What's all this that's going on?" Paul explains. The jailer says, "I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be a Christian." And we're told that the jailer and his whole family are baptized. So again, it's not an individualistic thing. It's a sort of group thing that's happening. And even in some of the letters of Paul, the one I remember particularly is the house of Stephanas. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul mentions Stephanas, who along with her whole household is baptized. And to me, that is evidence that group, that sense of baptism not being just an individualistic thing, is affirmed in the New Testament. And all of this, I find, is supported by the actual phrases that are used in the New Testament for things like their whole household and their whole family. Because scholars, not all scholars, but some scholars, would argue that those phrases are a direct translation of the Hebrew phrases that are found in the Old Testament to talk about God's covenant for whole peoples and whole families. So whereas in the Old Testament, that covenant was affirmed through circumcision, in the New Testament, it's affirmed through baptism. So baptism stands for being washed clean of our past. It stands for being the gift of the Holy Spirit and new life for the future. And it symbolizes being part of something bigger, being part of God's community, his family on earth. And I realize that saying all of these things raises lots of interesting issues, which I'm quite happy to discuss with you afterwards if you want to get me in a corner and we can have a go at them. But this is where I'm coming from. But all of this brings us to the third and probably the most important question of all, which is, why does baptism matter? Why does baptism matter? See, I know of many people who believe in Jesus, but who have not been baptized. And the reason they have not been baptized is because it's too dangerous for them to be baptized. They know that if it is discovered that they have been baptized, they will suffer. They will be persecuted, whether by their own families or by wider society. If you want living examples of this, they're sitting over there. They're part of our church. The Agdam family. Ali and Sherry, when they were in Iran, were Christians. They're part of a church in Iran, but they were not baptized because it was too dangerous for them. And I can still remember the day that they were baptized here at Liberton, because the fact that they couldn't go back to Iran, if you like, set them free to be baptized without any danger to their future or to their loved ones. I can remember Amarata sharing with me how in Iran he was a Christian. He became a Christian in Iran. And And yet it was only when he got to Dungavel Detention Center that he felt safe enough to be baptized, which is interesting when you think about Dungavel Detention Center. And I can still remember the day that we affirmed his baptism publicly here at Liberton. You don't have to be baptized to be a Christian. But that doesn't make baptism any less special. And if you were here present on the day when Ali and Sherry and then Amrata affirmed or were baptized, then you'll know what I mean. It means so much to them, the fact that they're baptized. So baptism is a God-given opportunity for us public to affirm and accept all that he's done for us. It's an opportunity for us to say thank you and say yes at the same time. And if there's someone here who has never been baptized, then could I encourage you to come and have a word with me or someone? Because it's really, really special. And it means you're missing out on something really, really special. And I'll come back to that at the end, what makes it really, really special. But, and here's the thorny issue. What if you've been baptized and you can't remember being baptized? You know? What if you've been baptized when you're a wee baby? I mean, I don't know about you, but my memory's not that good. Or what if you've been baptized and you've got memory loss issues? It's quite a deep question, this. When parents come to me to ask for their child to be baptized, one of the first questions I always ask them is, have you confirmed your own baptism yet? You see, when someone is baptized as an adult, and it's happening more and more often because there are more and more unchurched people around who've never been baptized. So when someone's baptized as an adult, a bit like Callum McMillan back in June, they're doing this, they're asking for baptism in the full knowledge of what it means. But if they're a tiny wee baby, they have not got a Scooby. They do not know what's going on. And so I explained to parents that, yes, we will willingly baptize their child, but we're doing this in the hope that one day that child is going to be old enough to affirm their baptism. One day that child's going to be old enough to say yes and thank you for all that their baptism symbolizes in their life. It was a bit like that for me. I cannot remember my baptism. I was probably about 5 weeks old at the time. I know from my parents that I was baptized by a local Punjabi padri, because you may not have heard this before, but I was born in... You see, you were wondering how I was going to get that into the set. It was in a place called Sialkot, where I was born. So I don't remember any of that, but I do remember the day when I was 22 years old, when I realized I wanted to follow Jesus. And I do remember the day early the following year when I stood in front of the family of God at a church called St. Catherine's Argyle, and I affirmed my baptism. I was confirmed, or my baptism was confirmed. And I can still remember that immense sense of gratitude I had that day for my mum and dad. Immense sense of gratitude. Because I knew that all those years ago, through my baptism, they had declared to God their dearest, deepest, heartfelt hope that one day I would grow up and say yes to it all. You see, you may not remember your baptism, but that doesn't mean to say you can't confirm it. So, again, if there's anyone here who can't remember their baptism and wants to confirm it, please have a word with me afterwards. There's at least three people I know of who are already part of this congregation, already believing Christians, who want to confirm their baptism that they can't remember. And so you won't be alone, is what I'm saying. And if it's baptism that you're asking for, you know, if you haven't been baptized, then you don't have to do the hot pool thing, you know, nor do you have to find the river. There's a whole bunch of things out there, a whole bunch of options. We can sort out something that works for you. But anyway, to sum up, I don't know if it's possible to sum up, actually. Baptism, what is baptism? You need water, and you do it in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because that's what Jesus has commanded. It's there in Matthew chapter 28. Baptism means forgiveness. It means new life in the power of God's Spirit. It means being part of God's family. Why does it matter? Well, for parents, it matters because their child's baptism is an expression of their heartfelt hope that their child is not going to miss out on the riches of God's grace, that they don't want that to happen, and they're asking for God's help with that. And so that's why, as part of a child's baptism, parents declare their intention to bring their child up in to know and love Jesus and as part of God's family, the church. Because without those promises, then it's just totally meaningless. Because it's not magic. Why does it matter for adults? Because, I mean, ask the Agadams why it matters for adults. For them, baptism, or even the confirmation of the baptism that you don't remember, is a public affirmation, a public saying yes, a public thank you for all that God has done for us. And why does it matter for the church? It matters for us because whether it's a child or an adult, baptism is a celebration of our faith and a celebration of our unity. But none of this is what makes baptism really special. What makes baptism really special is this, at least for me, and I hope for you too, is that sense of God's presence we have at baptism. We talk about baptism as a sacrament, and that's a sermon in itself. But one of the things that sacrament means, it's a time when the boundary between heaven and earth gets a bit thinner, and somehow God's presence is more real than normal. And we see that at Jesus' baptism. As he's baptized, heavens are opened. You hear the voice from God. You see the Holy Spirit. That's because the boundary between earth and heaven has got thin. And it's the same for any baptism. And you'll know what I mean. If you've been here and we've celebrating a baptism, whether of a child or of an adult, somehow the presence of God the Father who made us and loves us, the presence of God the Son who's died and given his life for us, and the presence of God's Holy Spirit who renews us every day is made a wee bit more real. And whenever we're present when someone is baptized, whenever I'm present, I hope this isn't just me, I get a sense of God's joy and delight because there's a new member coming into his family. And I thought it'd be good if we just end our time looking at this question with a hymn that you probably all know off by heart. CH4 has changed the words for it, so we've changed them back again. And the hymn is, Jesus loves me, this I know. Shall we stand?